Well, greetings in the Lord once again, congregation. And as always, we offer a warm welcome in the Lord to those that join us as visitors tonight. So we're also live streaming the service. And let me check my notes here. We have the J through Z crowd tonight in person. And A through I then is joining us online with the live stream. So even in a virtual way, combined with the in-person service that we have tonight, we are together as a congregation, once more beginning the week in God's house and among His people. So it's a wonderful opportunity that we have, and we praise the Lord that with the social distancing measures as well as the technological advancements, that even in the midst of unusual circumstances that continue, we can yet gather together as a congregation for worship. And so the call to worship tonight is here at the beginning of Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So let's come to do just that, give God praise and thanks, and let's open with a word of silent prayer, shall we? Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and once more God has welcomed us graciously into His presence. So let's turn. We sang from Psalm 116 to open up the service this morning, and we'll turn back to that same song, this time number 230. What shall I render to the Lord? All five stanzas, number 230.
Thank you.
Well, let's remain standing and we'll turn back to the Athanasian Creed tonight. We read responsibly last week, stanzas 1 through 28 on the triunity of God. And we'll pick up in stanza 29 and go down to the end of the Creed. And here we have opportunity to confess the incarnation of Jesus Christ, one person with two natures, fully God and fully man. And we'll follow this part of confessing the Athanasian Creed responsively together by turning over to number 337, which is a hymnized version of Psalm 98, and we'll sing Joy to the World. So I'll read the odd-numbered stanzas, beginning with stanza 29, and the congregation then will respond with the even-numbered, and we'll go through the rest of the creed that way. And so it says here, page 6, at the very bottom of the left-hand column, "Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ." God, of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. One. Not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. We read most of that chapter this morning as the wine was being distributed for the administration of the Lord's Supper. We read verses 8 to 14. So we'll just fill in the blanks, so to speak, and we'll read the first seven verses of Revelation 5 and then have the whole chapter counted as being read today, as we're making our way through the book of Revelation here, one chapter at a time in our second service. So Revelation 5 opens up in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 7. And it tells us here in God's Word, as we read it publicly, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." So there it is, the rest of Revelation 5. We heard verses 8 through 14 this morning. Well, let's come then in our congregational prayer. What a privilege we have that we maybe don't always think so much about and perhaps even take for granted, but opportunity to have access and acceptance with God Himself in prayer through Jesus Christ. A tremendous blessing, congregation. We make use of it not only in public worship, but throughout the course of the week as individuals and families as well. So let's bring our prayers and praises to God, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for the gift of prayer. We're so very thankful that it reminds us so regularly throughout the course of our days and our lives that You have indeed opened up the way for us to approach You through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, may something as simple as prayer, especially for the boys and girls and littlest ones among us, be a reminder to them of Your grace, of Your loving kindness, of Your tender mercies, and of that wonderful promise of the gospel. And for each of us, Father, whether we are up and coming, whether we are, as it were, in the middle of our lives, or whether we are nearing the end of our course, may we yet press on as people of prayer, and each time we close our eyes and bow our heads and lift up a voice of prayer to You, may we remember that gospel promise and be assured of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in true faith. We pray tonight, Father, for the missionaries that serve our Federation and take this gospel throughout the course of the world, looking as servants of Jesus Christ to be bearers of good news. And we pray tonight for Reverend Pablo Landazuri and his family. We ask, O Lord, that You would hear us on behalf of the requests that he puts to us. We pray for their ministry in general. We pray for the church in the life of the community there in Quito. And we pray, O God, for Your servant and his wife Bernice and their family, and ask that in every way You would uphold him for his ministerial labors, but also his work as a husband and father, and that Bernice would have what she needs as a wife and mother, and that the whole family, O Lord, being held together by Your grace, might press on trusting You and might persevere, O Lord, each day, acknowledging Your faithfulness and thereby be a light and a witness to the world in the way in which they live as You provide for them. We pray as well, Father, for our aged members and for our shut-ins, for those among us who may be lonely, and we pray that You would bless and be with them. Give them, we ask, a special reminder of Your promises, even bringing favorite passages of Your Word to their remembrance. Things that have been hidden in the heart for many years can then be meditated upon and thought through. They can be, O Lord, spiritually digested for nourishment and strength, and in that way, You would be glorified and praised as such a blessing provides them with fellowship and communion with the risen Christ as your Spirit impresses that promise all the more deeply into their hearts and lives. So bring that to pass, we ask, the fellowship of your Word and Spirit, and grant, O Lord, our aged members and shut-ins and those who are lonely, that the patience and continuance and even other opportunities they need in this time, not only to know your care and keeping, but as occasion arises, to bear witness of your faithfulness as well. We pray, Father, also for your servant, Dr. Mark Beach, and others who will be coming to us in the weeks that lie ahead for pulpit supply. We thank you, Father, for faithful men, not just for Reverend Beach, but for Dr. Maynard Kerner and for Reverend Richard Stettler. We thank you, Father, for these men and for their availability and their willingness. We pray for safety of travel as they plan to come with us. We pray come to us, and we pray as well for faithfulness in their ministry as they lead us in worship and bring your word and declaring that gospel of Jesus Christ and unfolding the scriptures to our congregation. So encourage each of us, we pray, in these next few weeks by their labors. And, O Lord, we pray that, as it were, a change of pace in the ministry of your word here at Cornerstone would indeed be a rich blessing to the congregation, and that in every way they might be more than well fed. We pray also, Father, for those among us that are earthly fathers. We pray for those in our congregation that are men, and we remember also boys who are up and coming. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive our thanks for these gifts, gifts to our families, gifts to our church, gifts to our communities. We pray, Father, you would bless with wisdom and strength and safety and protection. And we ask that you would bless in all of these ways so that leadership might not only be carried out in the home, but also in the church, and that for generations yet to come, as little ones are raised in their nurture and admonition of the Lord, the church of Christ, not only here, but universally, might be well served by faithful men who are brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant grace and guidance, O God, in these things, and let us see how you provide for us through the fathers, men, and boys that you give to us. And we pray as well, O God, for those who are frail and ask that you would bless them to be fortified. We pray for any who might be unsure and ask that you would make them to be confident in that gospel promise, that they might stand upon that firm foundation and be steadfast and immovable. We pray for those who might be easily tempted and ask that you would lead them to Ephesians chapter 6, that they might don or put on that full armor of God to stand against the wiles of the evil one. We pray for those who have wandered, O God, and earnestly ask that they would be brought back. Father, show us that you hear and answer our prayers. Keep us persistent in this, O Lord. Show us, indeed, that you care about the wandering sheep and that through Jesus Christ our Lord, you reach out and restore. We also pray for those who might be restless and ask for that peace that surpasses all understanding. And as we commit these into your hands, O God, we know that we will find you faithful. We only ask that you give us eyes to see in due time answers to these prayers. We also pray for the offering that is taken later in the service. Bless Mid-America Reformed Seminary and its ongoing ministry of training men for the gospel. We ask, Father, that you would continue to use us to financially support them along with many other churches, but also to prayerfully support them as we bring them for blessing before your throne of grace and give you thanks for their establishment and continuance. And we remember not just the faculty, but the students and the administrative staff as well, and pray that each would have the guidance and direction that is needed, not only during these summer months as there is a downturn in activity and as students are out on internships, but as they look to resume their studies in the fall, perhaps still even under unusual circumstances then. So hear us, Father, in all of these things as we partner together with the seminary in the gospel ministry, and bless, we pray, the gifts and givings of the people in that connection. For all of this, we set before you, even as Christ himself has taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's sing again from Psalm 23. We sang number 40 this morning, and so we'll sing number 39 tonight. My shepherd is the Lord, what can I want beside? All five stanzas together, number 39. Well, we're going to have the preaching passage in Luke chapter 2, but just we have a couple of verses there to read. So let's turn over to Psalm 89 for a little bit of background. We won't read the whole psalm, but just some verses in the first part. So verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 89, and then we'll drop down and read verses 19 to 37. So still a good chunk of Psalm 89. And this corresponds then to what we'll hear as background reading from Luke chapter 2. So here it is, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 89 is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And it opens up in verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And then dropping down to verse 19. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and in his throne, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness. I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne, as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the skies. So there it is. A little bit from Psalm 89. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. Just looking at verses 10 and 11. And it says to us in those two verses, beginning in verse 10, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So there it is, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Let's also look in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 6. We'll read those questions and answers responsively. So I'll read the question, and together the congregation will read the answer. So question 16 in Lord's Day 6 asks us about this mediator and deliverer. It says, "Why must he be truly human and truly righteous?" Question 17, follow up. "Why must he also be true God?" Question 18, "And who is this mediator, true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous?"
Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the steadfast
belief in you and made us right with God. Question 19 asks, "How do you come to know this?" Amen to that. Well, let's open and ask for God's blessing in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the good confession we can make thereby. And we pray for your blessing upon these things as we prepare tonight to eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. So answer our prayer and give us what we need, showing us compassion and tenderness in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe some of you are thinking to yourselves, a sermon from Luke chapter 2 in June? What is this, Christmas at the beginning of summer? Well, not exactly. It's just Lord's Day 6, right? But it is glory to the newborn King. It's, see? Your Savior has come. It's hark! The Holy One of Israel is here. It's the revealing of the Redeemer. It's the coming of the Christ. It's the Just One who delivers us from the judgment and justice of God. It's all of those things. Because Lord's Day 6 is really where the grace section of our catechism, which begins in Lord's Day 5, Lord's Day 6 is really where this grace section begins to get some traction and starts to pick up speed. Here, in Lord's Day 6, think of last week's sermon title. If you remember, if you don't, that's fine. But it's here where we enter into that light at the end of the tunnel, isn't it? It's here where we finally, I know Lord's Day 1 mentions Jesus by name, but in terms of the flow of the catechism in its three parts, Lord's Day 1 is introductory to the whole thing. It's here in Lord's Day 6 where we finally get to hear the name of our Messiah and Redeemer. Like I said, Christmas in June? Not exactly. It's Lord's Day 6. But how wonderful is question 18 that lives. Who is this mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God? As far as Luke chapter 2 goes, if you remember, back on December 25th, we had verses 1 through 7 for the sermon then. And here in verses 10 and 11, we have the heart of what the angel said to the shepherds, don't we? Verses 10 and 11 is the meat of the message that the angel told those shepherds on that night. These two verses, and listen, these two verses are the proclamation that past prophetic pronouncements have now come to pass. Verses 10 and 11, in terms of the flow of our catechism, that's what we've been waiting to hear all along, right? And finally, now, we get to hear it. Meet the Messiah. And we get to unfold a little bit of that tonight. Christ has come for us and for our salvation. And in terms of what we have on hand tonight with the administration of the Lord's Supper and all of that, if you ever doubt that sure word, that Christ has come for us and for our salvation, then guess what? Here it is. A visible reminder of the truth of the gospel as the bread and the wine testify as signs and seals of that very fact. So see these holy tokens. Receive them in remembrance of Christ. Internalize them into your heart. And by God's grace, with their aid, believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation, full and free. And you will not only taste and see that the Lord is good, but you will see that Christ is truly food and drink for your soul unto everlasting life. So let's keep some of that in mind as introductory. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points there. Through an angelic announcement, we are introduced to the Savior. And as such, we're told two things. We're going to invert the order of the verses. We're going to handle verse 11 first and then verse 10. But we're told two things. In verse 11, we're told that His arrival was specifically for us. And then in verse 10, we're told that this is absolutely good news of great joy. So as things open up, we're told that His arrival, was specifically for us. And the angel says this specifically, doesn't he? If you look at verse 11 with me for a minute. He says, "For unto you is born this day." I mean, wow. Maybe a time out for just a minute. I mean, listen. I know this is old hat. We all know the fact of Christ's coming for us like we know the back of our hand, right? That's one of the first things, boys and girls, that you learn and that you're taught. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. But still, wow, right? Jesus didn't come to earth for Himself, did He? He didn't leave the glory of heaven above in order to come to the grime of earth beneath. As if He was on some kind of a vacation. He didn't come to redeem fallen angels. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us about that. But He came just as it is written. Like the angel told in Matthew chapter 1, to save His people from their sins. So, as you eat and drink tonight, in remembrance of Christ, taste and see not only that the Lord Jesus is good, but taste and see that He was sent, that He arrived, and that He has fully finished all of the work necessary for your salvation, just as it was planned and purposed in all eternity past in the counsel of God the Father. Know that truth. Believe that report. And be strengthened in your faith accordingly by these earthly elements through the working and power of the Spirit Himself. And our Lord's true humanity is in view with these words in verse 11, right? I mean, listen to what it says. For unto you is born this day. Very simple. Very straightforward. Nothing complicated. Easy to understand, right? And the key, in terms of our Lord's true humanity, in verse 11, is that word, born. For unto you is born this day. You know what that does? I'll say it like this. That word, born, it sets the end of our Lord's gestation before us in stark terms, doesn't it? Boys and girls, young people, Jesus was born just like you. He was born just like me. He was born just like any other person among the sons of Adam has ever been born. Mary carried her firstborn child, the very Son of God Himself, to a full term. Now, Jesus' conception was different. His conception was unique. Right? Conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary without sin. In that regard, Jesus stands alone, without peer. But having been born, He joins with you and me and everybody else in passing through the birth canal, in having an umbilical cord that would have left a belly button that would have been attached to a placenta. Jesus, as a newborn child, had all, if I can say it like this, all of the plumbing that a newly born human male would have had, so that even in due time, the meconium would have passed. And that's important, to see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in such graphic and stark terminology. Jesus was a truly human man, as well as a holy and righteous man. And as such, He not only steps into the human race in that same stream and flow that we're all in, but He steps into that stream and flow of the human race in order then to take on that role of our kinsman redeemer. In other words, simply stated, as a true and righteous man, Jesus, He identifies with us in the common stock of Adam's race. Like Romans 8 says, boys and girls, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though He Himself was and is unstained and unspotted by sin. So He's like us in every way, being truly and fully human, but He's better than us. He's better than us because He is sinless and He is perfect. And therein, with that true and righteous humanity that our Lord Jesus has, the groundwork is laid for Him to set us completely free and to make us right with God. Here it is. All you need for your salvation is laid up in store for you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear that message, congregation. Believe those words and then live in light of that gospel promise with a happiness of heart and with a true thankfulness. And particularly on an occasion like this, as you receive the bread and wine as tokens and reminders of Christ offering Himself up for you once and for all on the cross. And you know what? The real miracle of the Incarnation isn't simply that Christ was a true and righteous man. But the real miracle of the Incarnation is that this one who is truly and fully human is also truly and fully divine. The Son of God, like we confessed there in the Athanasian Creed, took unto Himself a real soul and body of man. There's a technical theological term that's just a combination of two words, nothing terribly difficult. The Greek word for God is theos. The Greek word for man is anthropos. Think of where we get the word anthropology. You bubblegum those two together, and Christ then, in theological parlance, is known as the anthropos, the God-man. And verse 11 ties that in very broad Old Testament categories with these two phrases. The Savior is born in the city of David, and He is Christ the Lord. So Psalm 89 stands in the background of those two phrases of the Savior who was born in the city of David, who now is Christ the Lord, even as a little one. Because Jesus, boys and girls, He had both. He had both. A royal lineage on the one hand, Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 through 17, where that genealogy is sketched out for us. And Jesus has eternal origins as the eternal Son of God. On the other hand, think of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In other words, to say it simply, Jesus is David's son in his humanity by way of his descent. And He is God's only begotten Son, anointed with the full measure of the Holy Spirit to carry out His work here on earth. So He is able to save, He is able to strengthen, He is able to sanctify, He is able to supply you and me with all that we stand in need of. So eat and drink tonight in remembrance of your Savior Jesus Christ. Do so in true faith, do so with a believing heart. Look to the Lord and open up your heart in love to Him. Because He says, cast all your cares on Me, remembering that I care for you. And in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, congregation, and boys and girls, even if you don't eat and drink just yet, you can still participate by paying attention and being aware and involved as these things are administered among you. Because in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ says, come to Me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we continue, we're told in verse 10 that this is absolutely good news of great joy, right? And in terms of Luke chapter 2, the angel serves here in this section. He plays the part of the mouthpiece of God, doesn't he? As he brings this word of revelation to these shepherds. And throughout the Old Testament, boys and girls, think with me for a minute. Throughout the Old Testament, God used a variety of ways to communicate His Word and to communicate His will to the people, right? Dreams, visions, ecstatic utterances of the prophets, and other ways in which God revealed Himself. Even angels who delivered His Word to those to whom they were sent. Think of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister to those who would inherit salvation? Well, in this case, the messenger, which is what the word angel means, whether it's the word malach in the Old Testament or the word angelos in the New Testament, both of those words, Hebrew and Greek, mean messenger. That's what angels are. And here the messenger angel is coming to tell these shepherds about God's great messenger, about God's great missionary, about God's own Son who is sent into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem all of us who were under the curse of the law. The angel comes to tell the shepherds that He has now arrived. That the fulfillment of the ages has now come to this world. No wonder verse 10 is filled with an expression of exuberance as well as an announcement of astonishment. Right? I mean, this is good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And this isn't something anybody is going to have to wait any longer for. as if it's off in the distant future, somewhere at some time. But here it is, the angel says. Jesus has arrived. And that's what the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper tell us also, isn't it? That Christ has come. Look at the table. He gave His body and His blood on the tree of the cross as a sacrifice for all of our many sins. He poured out His life on that rugged Roman rack so that you and me might be washed clean from the stain and defilement and destruction of sin. Like we sing, right? And I've modified it a little bit. Pardon for peace, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, Christ's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all ours with 10,000 beside. Right? So take, eat, drink, remember and believe that Jesus died for you. Like Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And what is it that the angel says here that is absolutely good news of great joy? He says, like I mentioned, but look at specifically in verse 10. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I mean, talk about an understatement, right? This isn't just good news of great joy, although it is that. But this is the best news that anyone could ever hear, the best news that anyone could ever speak. You know what we have here in verse 10 that's good news of great joy for all people? It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 in action. It's the seed of the woman now showing up on the scene to continue and in due time to finish crushing the head of the serpent. This is the reality in Luke chapter 2 of which the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament were only a type and a shadow and a figure. This is the Emmanuel principle now fully in view for everyone to hear about and for those who have eyes of true faith to see. Because with the coming of Christ, congregation, the demands of God's justice being kept in mind, with the coming of Christ, God Himself steps out of eternity and into history and dwells among us. The Son of God comes in the strength and power of His full divinity in order to take up the work of salvation which requires Him to bear up under the curse of judgment that was against us, so that He might pay the full amount of that full penalty. And then here it is. Set us free. Free from any debt. Free from any curse. Free from any ought. Free from anything that we could owe and which we could never pay. And by that work, congregation, God's anger, which is justly against us because of our sins, that's completely removed. Not partially removed, not conditionally removed, but completely removed. And it's faith in Christ that links us as a gift of God's grace to that blessing of the removal of the curse. Because at the cross of Calvary, just like the Lord's Supper testifies, the wrath of God is satisfied, taken away and completely out of the picture. That's like we confessed in that series of the questions and answers, that Jesus then earns for us and restores to us righteousness and life. He does so, as it says, for all the people, which in its most particular sense is all of God's elect, wherever they might be found, for you, for me, for those who are specially called by the Holy Spirit and united to Christ, for everyone who has true faith in Jesus. So why is this such great and good news? Here it is, and we'll close this way. Because this world into which this good news has come, this world is full of lies. This world is full of pain. It's full of fear. It's full of suffering. It's full of agony. It's full of anxiety. It's full of restlessness. But guess what? Jesus brings truth. Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings salvation. Jesus brings grace. Jesus brings comfort. Jesus brings assurance. Jesus brings resolution to all of our troubles. He brings reconciliation between God and man. He brings forgiveness. He brings healing. He brings peace. So come, sit, eat and drink in remembrance of Him and be strengthened in true faith according to that wonderful promise of the gospel. And then go. Go in the week that lies ahead. And walk in that freedom as you are well fed by His grace and Holy Spirit tonight. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would bring it to us and make it stay with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the back of our blue book. Page 151. And let me say, for those visitors who took time tonight to talk with our elders prior to the service, you are welcome to join us as we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ together. And like I mentioned this morning, maybe you saw it. If you didn't, I'll repeat it. But in the administration of the Lord's Supper tonight, because of the unique situation that we're in, the elders will have a glove on, and so they'll take one piece of the bread and ask the congregation just to cup their hands like that, and they'll place that bread with a gloved hand into the cupped hands. And when the trays for the wine are distributed, the elders will hold that tray forth and people are asked just to take one cup out themselves. So here we are, page 151, near the top of the left-hand column. It says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which He was delivered up to be crucified, the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying, 'This do in remembrance of Me.' In obedience to that command, we now celebrate this memorial feast. We therefore bid all of you who have confessed your Lord and who have truly examined yourselves according to the admonition of the Apostle Paul to come in contriteness of heart and assurance of faith to commune with Christ in the partaking of this Holy Supper. As we now draw near, let us consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted His Supper, namely that we should keep it in remembrance of Him, and that He, by this sacrament, should nourish and refresh us unto eternal life. To observe this Holy Supper in remembrance of Him is to proclaim our Lord's death until He comes again. In partaking of this supper, therefore, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament, that He is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that He assumed our human nature, in which He fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law, and that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. We remember that He was bound, that we might be loosed from our sins, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that He became a curse for us to fill us with His blessing, and that He humbled Himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from Him the cry, 'My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?' That God might never forsake us. We remember also that He was buried to sanctify the grave for us, that He was raised for our justification, that He is exalted at God's right hand, and that He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we remember that the shedding of His blood has confirmed for us the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace. As we thus commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, we are assured that He will truly nourish and refresh us with His crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. This He promises in the institution of the supper, saying of the bread, 'This is My body,' and of the wine, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." With these words, our Lord directs our faith to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as the only ground of our salvation. He also assures us that He, by His death, has taken away our sin, the cause of our eternal death, and has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, He brings us into true communion with Himself, and makes us partakers of all His righteousness, of life eternal, of all His riches, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, He causes us, together with all true believers, to be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "Seeing that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And inasmuch as it is said to us, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come," we are assured by this Holy Supper that our Lord Jesus will come again to receive us to Himself, and that we shall sit down with Him and drink with Him the fruit of the vine in the newness of our Father's kingdom. And that we may now obtain these blessings, let us implore God for His grace. Shall we pray? Merciful God and Father, whose grace abounds beyond all our sins, we pray Thee that in this supper in which we commemorate the death of Thy dear Son, Thou wilt so work in our hearts that we may yield ourselves ever more fully to Jesus Christ. May our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be nourished and refreshed with His body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, so that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him. So confirm us in the covenant of grace, we pray, that we may not doubt that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins to us and abundantly providing us with all things necessary for body and soul as Thy dear children and heirs. Grant us Thy grace that we may cheerfully take up our cross, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all temptations and trials, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who at His coming will make our mortal bodies like His glorified body and take us to Himself in eternity. Answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with Thee and the Holy Spirit belong all praise and adoration, now and evermore. Amen. As we now come to the table of the Lord, let us with heart and mouth confess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. Would you please stand? And so we'll say those words of the Apostles' Creed in true faith and with one voice. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. That we may be nourished with Christ, the true bread from heaven, let us lift up our hearts to Christ Jesus, our Advocate, at the right hand of His Heavenly Father. Let us firmly believe all His promises, not doubting that we shall be nourished and refreshed with His body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as surely as we receive the bread and wine in remembrance of Him. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. And I have a passage of Scripture to read here as the bread is being distributed. From Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is a communion of the blood of Christ. Again, I have another passage to read. This one from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at His table, let us jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And let everyone say in his heart, "Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Bless Jehovah, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless Jehovah, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless Jehovah, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Now, unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. O merciful God and Father, we thank Thee with all our hearts that in Thy boundless grace Thou hast given us Thine only begotten Son as a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and as our food and drink unto life eternal. We thank Thee, too, that Thou givest us a true faith, whereby we become partakers of these Thy benefits. And since Thou hast through Thy Son Jesus Christ, ordained the Holy Supper for the strengthening of that faith, we beseech Thee, O faithful Father, that through Thy Holy Spirit, this remembrance of our Lord and proclamation of His death may truly increase our faith and enrich our fellowship with Christ. May this proclamation of our Lord's death also be used by Thee to bring others into this blessed fellowship, so that all Thy children may be gathered in to share with us the joy of Thy salvation. Hear us, Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 175. After the administration of the Lord's Supper this morning, we sang from Psalm 90, so we'll do that again tonight. But this time it will be number 175, "Lord, through all the generations." All three stanzas then, 175. go ahead and remain standing. And if you already gave to the offering on your way in, then amen to that. If you have yet to do that, remember the bags are stationed as you exit the auditorium into the fellowship hall. So you can give then. Just make sure you put it in the right bag. And our closing doxology then will be number 222, stanzas 6 and 7. And when we're finished with those two verses, go ahead and take a seat, and the ushers will escort the congregation out in due order. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.